Our reading for today is taken from the book of Joshua, the third chapter, verse 17, and here we have the conclusion of the wandering in the wilderness by the children of Israel and their entrance into the promised land. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When I was a child in Sunday school and going to Lutheran elementary school, and even at home in our family devotions, we regularly heard and studied and learned about the wanderings of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and so on. And I used to think, boy, we sure spend a lot of time on this. Sure spend a lot of time on all the things that happened on that 40-year trip. Why do we have to learn all of this? Why is this of such significance and such importance? And I'll have to admit that the older I get, the more I come to appreciate all of this, and the more I've come to see the wisdom of learning about all of this. Not only is this a true, accurate, historical account of God's dealings with his people, with his chosen people, the children of Israel, but also inside of this is sort of a picture or metaphor, if you will, a typological prophecy and a typological picture of the life of the Holy Christian Church, in essence, the life of the believer in this world as well, as we look forward to the great promised land of everlasting life in heaven. And we see that expressed so often, not only in throughout the scripture, kind of using it in that metaphorical way as well, but also often in our hymns and so on, just as we sang a few minutes ago. Must have been quite a challenging journey when you really try to think what it was like for the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and so on. God records it for us in numerous books in the Old Testament: Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. All of those long books just describe this great journey and struggle of his people coming out of Egypt. We think about the things that they witnessed on that trip: the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army. We think about the fiery pillar that would guide them and so on. Think about the manna that came down from heaven and fed them, and they could go out and pick it up every day, and the quails and so on. How their sandals didn't wear off of their feet. All of the various ways that God would interact with his people and so on. And yet, what do we find with the children of Israel? So often they're fickle. They seem to kind of go back and forth with their trust and faith in God and with their desire to want to continue with this and to follow his commands. Moses and later Joshua are continually having to bring them back to what has the Lord told you and so on. What a picture of us in the Holy Christian Church. How fickle we can be. Think of all the great mercies that we have enjoyed at the hand of God. Think of all the things in your own personal life that you and I could point to and recognize as God's great blessings toward us. And yet, we get tired of being believers sometimes, and we can be very fickle about following his will and following his word and so on. We can find ourselves doubting God and complaining and murmuring against him, just like the children of Israel. Another challenge that those children of Israel faced was as they wandered through other peoples on their way to the promised land, some of the practices and religious practices and morals and ideas and ideals of the peoples around them looked pretty attractive, looked pretty intriguing. What a picture again of us, how intrigued we often are by this world and by the attitude of the world, and how much easier it would seem to be to go through life without having to be so focused on God and his commands and following our Savior and focusing on heaven. Just think how much more fun life would be if if we just acted a little bit more like the world, if we could just adopt a little bit more of that, how much easier, how much more fun and exciting this world would be for us. There's a lot of great parallels for us to find in the children of Israel. And I think also of the work of Moses and later Joshua, the great ministers of God that stood before the people representing God. They themselves, of course, just as sinful as the people they represented, but trying to hold the word of God before them and the commands of God, and trying to keep the people focused on this journey, and trying to help them keep their hearts and their minds looking ahead to the promised land, and reminding them of the significance of this and how difficult that probably was time and time again over a period of 40 years. My goodness, how challenging that work must have been. Our text also reminds us of the presence of this strange box that accompanies them, the Ark of the Covenant, probably about the size of this podium here. And here this strange little box that is carried on poles on the shoulders of the priests, which is gilded in gold on the top and has the angels inside. Inside it contains a bowl of manna, contains the two stone tablets that Moses brought down from Sinai, the rod of Aaron that was used in front of the Pharaoh and so on. And here this strange box goes with the people, and now especially as they enter the promised land, didn't probably look a whole lot different than some of the boxes that the people were using to carry their goods out of Egypt. Probably were things that they had constructed themselves that were about that same size. What's so special about this box? What was so great about this Ark of the Covenant? I'm sure parents had to explain to their children frequently the significance of this. What made this particular box different was simply the command of God and the promises that he attached to it. Otherwise, it just looked normal. Granted, it had angels on it and a little gold, but there maybe were other things they saw like that once in a while. But it was the command of God, his word and his promise that he attached to this visible thing they could see that demonstrated to the people his very presence among them. What about for us? What visible things that don't seem to be that big of a deal, what visible things has God attached his presence and his promise to in our midst today, on our journey? Maybe the simple little water of baptism and the bread and the wine that you might eat at a party but is here blessed in the Lord's house as our Savior's very body and blood. And we could be invited to look at those things just like the world maybe would look at those things and think, what's the big deal with all of this? How insignificant they seem, but because of God's word and because of his promise and because he has chosen to attach his presence and his saving power to them, what significance they have for us on this great journey. The text before us describes that moment when the children of Israel finally got to cross into the promised land, to cross the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea. And at this time of the year, the Jordan River was at flood stage because of the melting that had come down, the snow from the mountains and so on. So the waters were probably high. And what a picture that was to see that as the priest with this ark stepped into that water, it immediately dried. And the water was held back. We're told that it stood as a heap. And I bet there were a lot of people that stood on the shore waiting to cross over who at first were looking with great trepidation. What is this going to be like to now actually cross into the promised land? It's a picture of us too, isn't it? Looking ahead at death. We're kind of unsure about it. There's something kind of fearful about it. There's some trepidation in our hearts about it because it's just such an unknown thing. And yet here in our baptism, here in the Word of God, here in the presence of our Lord in his supper, he stands holding back the water that should cause us fear. And with his presence among us in those gracious ways, we will cross over that horrible stream of death as well, easily on dry ground into the promised land. I think about how the people, once they were in the promised land, probably looked at that box that the priests were carrying and maybe had a little bit different perspective on that. If they had had some questions about the significance of the Ark of the Covenant prior to this, probably melted away. And likewise for us, when we finally cross over into the promised land of heaven and look back on the things in this life that where God had attached his presence, where maybe we aren't so sure and sometimes have trepidation, when we finally are in heaven, we're going to look at those things and just marvel at them and think to ourselves, why wasn't I bolder to believe and to trust what God had told me about them? And how great it will be when we finally get to enter our promised land of heaven. And when this journey of this life of faith finally comes to an end with all of its temptations and troubles, and all of the fears that can kind of assail us are finally gone, and we get to stand in that new land of heaven. And may our tongues even now long for the taste of the milk and honey of heaven. Amen.